Our message tonight is the keeping power of God. The keeping power of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said that he kept those whom the Father had given to him. You have your Bible, if you'll turn to the 17th chapter of John, then we'll turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, in the second verse, the Lord Jesus said to his Father, "As thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." They belonged to the Father before they belonged to the Son, and yet they had to come to the Father through the Son to be saved. We have the same statement in John 6:37, where Christ said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now there's a double meaning, a twofold meaning in the last part of John 6:37. Certainly we know that the Lord Jesus Christ would not reject any sinner who would come to him for salvation. But when he said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," he was saying that if you came to him, you never would be cast out thereafter. That's what you find by the text and the context in that message, as you have here in the 17th chapter. Now notice what he says in the 12th verse of the 17th chapter. He says, "While I was with them in the world," that is his disciples, "I kept them in thy name." Now remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in their midst, and he kept them. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." None of them is lost. Now notice the 24th verse. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now in the 11th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus said to his Father that he did always answer his prayer. And if the Father always answered the prayer of his Son, he's going to answer this prayer of his Son. That every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who trusts him, will be with him and behold his glory. I'm sure we've all read Hebrews 7:25, that God is able to save to the uttermost. Now get that. He's not only able to save you right now from the penalty of sin, but he's able to save you to the uttermost, all who come unto God through him. Why? Because at the right hand of God, in the presence of God, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now the word uttermost is a very interesting compound word. It is made up of the P-A-N in the Greek, means all or whole. We speak of the Pan-American Exposition, that means of all America. Pantheism means all is God. So the word pan means all. Teleo is the same word from which you get the word telegraph and telephone. It means a sound from one end to the other. So teleo means the end. Now the Bible says that God is able to save all the way to the end. those that come to him through Jesus Christ. We have the same word with a different prefix in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you about so many people that we've asked to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when I used to be out in evangelistic work, and they said, I'm afraid I can't hold out. Well, I'm sure you cannot hold out. But the Lord Jesus Christ will hold on if you let him. And he is able to save to the uttermost. And he is able to perform all the way to the end. Instead of panteleo there, you have epiteleo to intensify the meaning. All the way to the end, we're confident that the Lord Jesus Christ will finish the work. I don't know of any portion of the Bible. Well, all of us love Romans 8. Then I want to turn to 1 Peter 3 and on through a few verses. A wonderful, wonderful truth we have there. In the 8th chapter of Romans, all of us love that. Now we had a while ago, we are confident. Now we have here, I am persuaded. Then in 2 Timothy 1:12, the same thought we have, I know. Now as to your eternal security in Christ, God wants you to be confident, he wants you to be persuaded, and he wants you to know. Notice Romans 8:32. The 31st verse says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's where we start. I wonder if you remember Isaiah 5:4. God said to the nation Israel, I'd like to ask you a question. What more could I have done for you that I did not do? Now, if God asked the nation Israel what more he could have done for them, he led them with a pillar of cloud by night, or day, and a pillar of fire by night. He kept their shoes from wearing out and their clothing, and he rained down manna from heaven. He protected them from the wild animals and all their enemies. He took them out of Egypt, and he took them into Canaan. And he established them there, and he fought their battle for them. And he said, I'd like to ask you, is there anything more that I could have done? Did I omit anything? Well, beloved, if he did that much for Israel, how about us? When we read this, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. Now think of God's ability. How much can you think? We speak of God being omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knowing all things, omnipresent, being everywhere at the same time. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. Now don't forget that. And he says that's according to the power that worketh in us. And then in Ephesians 1:19 he says that God makes the mighty power work in our behalf and in us, the mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he took him right through the citadel of Satan in the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And Jesus Christ went far above all heavens, we're told in Ephesians 4:8-12. Christ went far above all heaven. It took power to do that because Satan was up there with all of his helpers. All that were helping him. He's the spirit, prince of the spirit of the power of the air, as we're told. And he is at the head of principalities and powers. He tried to keep Jesus Christ from going back up there. But God raised him, and he says, I want you to know as a Christian, the mighty power that I wrought in Christ is at your disposal. It's available for you. All power. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always having all sufficiency, you might abound toward every good work. All of the power of God, all of the grace of God, how much of it do we use? I want to say what I've said so many times. I'm not talking about the sinners. So far as the sinners are concerned, at least with 75% of the people of this world, God's grace is unused. But with the saints of God who have been redeemed by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, with the 90% of the Christians, the power and grace that's at our disposal we never use. Then God says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are full in him. How can you tell me what God could have done for us that he hasn't done? And he's given you a little key to unlock and appropriate all the unlimited spiritual resources at our disposal, and that's faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. You can have everything if you yield yourselves to God and if you have the faith to appropriate that which God has put on deposit for us. So he says here, notice, if God be for us, who can be against us? That we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now notice the next verse. God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his son, if he forsook him when he died on the cross, so he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he let that son, the very best that he ever had, if he let him die, you think that he would withhold anything from us? With him he'll freely give us all things. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God, that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, we know who does that. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before the throne of God night and day. And he brings accusations against God's saints all the time. He has been called, truly, the prosecuting attorney for the kingdom of this world. And we have a lawyer. That's what the word advocate means. We have a lawyer in God's presence. And like he tells you in the 17th chapter of John, that he kept them after he gave them eternal life. If we sin as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's never lost a single case, and he never will. So it says here, notice, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Christ Jesus our Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And whenever you read that, read with it Titus 1, 1 and 2. God, which cannot lie, promised us eternal life before the world began. Now think of that. He promised us eternal life. This life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And when you have the Son, God says you pass out of death into life. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall believers have life. So when you pass out of death into life, you pass out of Adam into Christ. And the moment you pass out of Adam into Christ, you're raised up and you're made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ. Will you tell me how anybody who has been brought out of Adam and put into Christ can ever get back out of Christ into Adam? George Stewart became a godly, wonderful man of God. He was a Methodist, and he was the understudy of Sam Jones. When I was a little tot, Sam Jones was the outstanding evangelist in the country. And he preached most of his messages on backsliding. Because I heard George Stewart afterwards at Winona Lake. He said, it's a wonderful thing where the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Baptist and all of us can get together. After all, he said, with respect to salvation, there's very little difference between the Methodist and the Presbyterian. He said, the difference is this. He says, the Methodists believe that you can get it, and if you get it, you can lose it, and if you lose it, you can get it again. And he says, the Presbyterians believe with regard to salvation, if you get it, you can't lose it, and if you lost it, you never had it. Well, that's quite a little difference, isn't it? That's the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. The Methodists believe that you can get salvation and eternal life, and you can lose it, then you can get it again, then you can lose it, as the presiding elder in San Antonio told me this. He says, I'm so busy getting my backslidden members saved every fall. They lose their salvation in the summertime and they get them saved that I don't have very much time for the outsider. Well, Sam Jones was down in Waco where Dr. Carroll, one of the greatest Calvinists in the country, and Sam Jones was preaching down there on losing your salvation. And he told about the number of people that were once saved, and like the man that loved this present evil world, having gone to Thessalonica. He spoke of him and others teaching that. And then he said, the Lord will keep you, and even if you're backslid, you can come back, but be careful about it. And he preached all he could. And he closed his message, and old Dr. Carroll was old then. He was gray-haired. He was a great theologian and a Calvinist. He was sitting back in the chair, and Sam Jones said this. He went on to tell then after he got through about the glories of heaven. He says, it'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful when we get up there to glory. Let's hold out to the end and be faithful. And we get to heaven, and he described all the wonders of heaven. He turned around to Dr. Carroll, and he said, Doctor, you're a much older man than I am. The chances are that you're going to be there soon. And when you get up there, tell the Lord I'm working hard down there. And I'll be up there and see you all before long. Dr. Carroll jumped up right before the whole crowd and he says, Mr. Jones, I'll not do it. He said, why? He says, you may backslide in the meantime and the Lord will throw me out of heaven for lying. He was sure, you know, that he might backslide and lose his salvation. Now, that was the difference between Dr. Carroll and Sam Jones. But we're not interested in that. We want to know what the Bible teaches. Now, notice 1 Peter 3, 1-3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, the sinner is said to be in the world without hope. Without hope. Now, everybody in this room tonight, you either have the hope of heaven or you do not have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It isn't a question of admiring Jesus of Nazareth or trying to walk in the footsteps of the Master. It's a question, is Christ indwelling you? Do you have Christ in you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It isn't a question of holding on and talking about the golden rule and the Sermon on the Mount. It's a question of being in Christ and having Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says we have a hope laid up in heaven. And he wrote to Timothy and he says, Jesus Christ is our hope. And he says, when the saints die, I would not have you sorrow even as others which have no hope. One of the most difficult tasks that that's ever assigned to a pastor is to conduct the funeral services of someone who was out of Christ. Some time ago, I was asked by a businessman who was a friend of mine. He said, my neighbor was just suddenly killed. And I'd like to have you conduct the funeral service. When I started up the room, he said, come here a moment. I started up in the pulpit, over to chapel. He says, don't talk about this man being a wonderful man, a good husband, or a good father, or anything else. He says, this man was a sinner, and he was a sinner right unto the end. And he said he was in awful sin when he died, was killed accidentally. Well, he told me that. I wasn't going to do it anyhow, but he warned. Now, that's a difficult task. I told you about a preacher down in Cuero, Texas. I always admired him, a fellow by the name of Leighton Green. He had an elder in his church, and he dealt with a young man who was the son, and he was a prodigal son, and he went deep into sin. And he visited him another number of times and prayed with him, but he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was killed in an accident there, up to the last rejecting the Lord as his Savior. And when he was arranging for the funeral services, the father came to him and told him what to say, and told him what a wonderful boy he was and when he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept on coaching him and telling him what to say. Mr. Green turned around to him and he says, the pastor said to him, he said, I love you. You've been a good friend of mine. But if you think I'm going to preach your son into heaven when you know he's gone to hell, he says, you got the wrong preacher. It was a hard thing to do. And it's a hard thing to stand funeral. That's the reason so many people go to the funeral when people have no hope and they sing, beautiful isle of somewhere. Think of that. Beloved, how can you have an island when you're not going to have any sea? When this age's end, he says, there'll be no sea. How can you have an island? We're not going to a beautiful island of somewhere. We know where we're going. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears in glory, we're going to appear with him and we're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory. Now notice what he says here. Wonderful. He says, we've been begotten into a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away for you. Now notice, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. I went out to lunch today with a man, and he's a traveling man. And he says, I know what you teach by grace, and I've accepted it. I had religion. And he says, I was wonderfully saved by grace. But he said, oh, it's so difficult to live to please the Lord. When you're out on the road, there's so many temptations. There's so many temptations. You know, it's an easy thing to receive Christ and be saved from the penalty of sin. But if you're going to be saved from the power of sin, you have something that requires every single moment. Put off the old man, put on the new man, and yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. You can't do that all at once. You have to do that every moment of your Christian life. And even at that, you'll be in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now ye see him not, Yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That has a double meaning. Paul had committed his soul to him, and there's a truth that runs all through the Bible you find in the Old Testament. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now we get into the book of Jude. Paul also meant that he had something committed unto him, which he called his deposit, or the dispensation of the mystery. And he had to depend upon God to help him with that, because everybody was against him, including Satan. But in the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, these are wonderful truths. You know what the book of Jude is? It's something, listen, if the book of Jude had been written this morning, it couldn't describe the religious, the condition of the world religiously any better than it does. The theme of the book of Jude is the great falling away. And in the midst of the falling away, the unsaved tares and the saved wheat are growing together, and the people who are saved have a responsibility. What is it? He tells us here in the third verse, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. I tried that last night. I was contending earnestly. I told you about the three ladies. And when I got through and I had given the truth to them, two of them appreciated, and the other one, I went over to her. I said, goodbye, I'm glad to have met you. And she said, I'll never shake hands with you. I gave her the word, and she didn't believe in the blood of Christ. She didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Son of God. And she said she was just as good a Christian as anyone else. And I told her the truth. But I contended earnestly with all three of them. For 30 minutes with two of them, then 45 minutes next week with the other one. And I want to tell you, you'll not be very popular if you go out and contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saint. But notice where we are in the first verse. The servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are what? Sanctified by God the Father, thou, the next two words. And what? Preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians about some that were sinning? He said, deliver them to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. You remember the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Those saints that went to the Lord's table, they didn't eat meals at home, and they went to the Lord's table and they took enough wine and bread to satisfy their hunger. They were gluttons at the Lord's table. And the Lord said, I'll have to chasten you, and I'll make you sick. You can't get back to the Lord's table anymore. They came back the second time, he crippled them. They came back the third time, and he killed them. But he said, I couldn't condemn them with the world. It's one thing to be condemned with the world. It's another thing to be chastened of the Lord. After God has saved you, you can never be lost if God has really saved you. If you have religion, you can lose that. And the sooner you lose it, the better you'll be. But if you get eternal life, you can't lose it. If you lost it, it wasn't eternal life. If you had it for 6 months, it wasn't eternal. Now notice the last statement here in the 24th verse. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. The other night we spoke of 2 Corinthians 11 and the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. You know, it tells us there that after it says in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. It says the Lord is going to present the church unto himself as a holy, glorious, blameless, spotless church. He's going to present it. And Paul said in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to be the wife of one husband. I want to present you to Christ as a spotless, virgin, I want to present you to Christ. Well, the only way you can be presented to the Lord as a spotless virgin, espoused to one husband and be presented to the Lord, is to be saved by grace and know that we're made spotless by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. He's a lamb without spot and without blemish. As we read, and we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.